Good morning. So good to see so many faces here this morning, and thankful that you're here. Some familiar faces, some new faces, and also so thankful for everyone joining us online as well. If you've not been here for the last few weeks, or this is your first time here, we're in the middle of a series going through the Gospel of John. And John's original audience, the target audience of this gospel, is people just like many of you here this morning. People who believe that Jesus is significant, they believe Jesus is good, they believe Jesus matters, but to have a clearer understanding comprehensively, who is Jesus and why does he matter and what is unique about him. So we're going through the Gospel of John, and the apostle, the Holy Spirit through the apostle, emphasizes seven specific signs and miracles that Jesus did. And just like any sign, a sign points to something, it communicates a message. And these signs are for the purpose of us understanding that Jesus is worth believing in. So this is our series of these seven signs of the Gospel of John. We've gone through one sign so far, which the first one was Jesus turning the water to wine at the wedding of Cana. And today we're beginning into our second sign, which is going to be Jesus healing the official's son. So we're going to see in this lesson this morning the life transforming power of Christ, and that Jesus is much more than a healer of physical maladies. He's much more than a miracle worker, but we're going to see that Christ is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. That he has all knowledge, that Jesus has all power, and that Jesus is everywhere all the time, that he is completely present. And that believing in this truth, this real truth of Christ, transforms your life and even the lives of people around you. So if you have your Bibles, and if you'd like to join us here on the screen or online, we're going to be in John chapter 4. This is where the second sign is recorded. So John chapter 4, starting in verse 46, here we go. So he, Jesus, came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water to wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. Your translation here might have for official, perhaps nobleman. This was a person who was probably affiliated with Herod, King Herod, at the in Israel. And that this person had a type of royal office of some kind. And so he was very prestigious, very wealthy, and a very powerful individual. And we see here in verse 47 that this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee. He went to him and asked him to come down and to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So quick biblical geography: from Capernaum up to Cana was about a 15-mile journey uphill. So this royal, prestigious, powerful, wealthy person went himself 15 miles uphill to go and see Jesus in person. And what was motivating, what was driving him to take this journey himself, was that his child was sick to the point of death. Parents, have you ever been in a situation where your kid's life was dangerously close to ending, and you are the one trying to protect or provide or trying to plead with the Lord for your child to endure? I know some of you have gone through that, are going through that in many ways. I think of Rick a lot in this situation of the desire to protect your children and the lengths you will go to protect one's child. Have you ever been so desperate to save those around you, you begin to like bargain with God? You're like, I will do anything. I'll give up this. I will not do this. I'll go anywhere. Just please fill in the blank. A A few years ago, when Annie was in labor, in the process of Miles, our son Miles, coming into the world, everything was going great for the whole process until the last moments, really. And in the hospital, everything just got turned to 100 real quick, where, long story short, a bunch of doctors and nurses came coming in. They're arguing with each other, trying to figure out what to do, try to help things. And they told me that I needed to keep Annie breathing and focused and pushing, but not too much, because then she'll pass out and that would be horrible. And that if she doesn't continue to push, that's going to be horrible. So there's like this Goldilocks zone of I have to keep her focused and push, but not push too hard, while they're frantically doing everything and trying to help things. And so seconds turn into minutes, and the tension in the room, and it is like do or die on just moment by moment on so many things. And I remember in those moments trying to stay focused, but also praying the whole time, desperately floundering before the Lord, please protect our son, please help this to be safe. And that desperation before the Lord, and Lauren and Penny are probably the most spiritual people here, but I'm going to call them out on something and embarrass them a little bit, is I got a text during church that Sunday from Lauren that he was praying for me and for Annie and for our kid. And so Annie was in labor Sunday morning, so it was when y'all were all here that Lauren sent me a text during church. So Lauren's not perfect. He texted during church. So, and this is recorded, so let it be known. Let it be known. But I remember in my desperation before the Lord, remembering in the book of James that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And I remember begging the Lord to save Miles. And my very thoughts was, I said, Lord, if you don't listen to me, at least listen to Lauren, because I know he's praying. I'm throwing everything before the throne. I'm like cashing everything in, because he's my son. He's my son. I want him to live. I would trade places in a heartbeat if it was me or him. And that's a godly desire. If, like, take me instead. That's exactly what Jesus does. That comes from the Lord. And you see that with this official. And I think many parents here understand that. Of, like, yeah, I would, 15 miles uphill, I'll go right now. It's not even a question, because you love your children. So this royal, prestigious, powerful person casts off all of that, humbles himself, and goes to this person he thinks can save his son. So Jesus responds in verse 48. He says to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. You see, Jesus just got done being in Jerusalem, where he did some other miracles, and that's starting to gain a reputation. And this word here for you is a plural. And he's kind of talking to, he's replying to this man, but he's speaking generally. And he's challenging the moment and the culture of, you're not going to believe unless you see these signs and wonders. And this official's response is still just so humble. He said, sir, come down before my child dies. He's not making it about him. He's not trying to prove a point. And you see here something very, very precious. You see this genuine belief. And we're going to see that it's not a complete belief, or rather it's not a perfect belief, but he has a genuine belief that this person, Jesus, can heal his son. He believes it. That's why he's wanting him, please come with me, go to my son before my child dies. And so we see this precious, simple belief that Jesus can make a difference in the life of his son. And then we get to see in this next verse this profound moment. In verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went away. And as he was going down, back down those 15 miles back to Capernaum, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. Now, what's so crazy about this is that Jesus had never seen this kid before. This is 15 plus miles away. And Jesus spoke that he was going to be okay. And because he said it, it is. See, Jesus is not just a miracle worker. He's not just someone has a supernatural gift of helping those with ailments and illnesses get remedied. Jesus has the authority of what he says is. Now, for us, 2,000 years later, the idea of Jesus being God, that's something that is, we've talked a lot about that throughout our lives, and we've read a lot about that through scriptures. But imagine reading this for the first time or seeing this happen. You have a person who doesn't even need to see the kid, know the kid's name, be in the same room, and he just says it. He's going to live. Lives. From miles and miles away. And what the powerful message of this is that Jesus does not need to be physically present to be perfectly and powerfully working. And that's true in this moment here that we're reading in John, and it's true for forever, that what Jesus says is. What Jesus says is. He is the King of Kings. He's the total authority. That's his omnipotence. He has all power. And he completely knows. He didn't have to say, like, "Hey, what was the GPS coordinates of your kid so my miraculous power goes to the right spot? I don't end up healing the wrong kid." He knows exactly what to do, and he just says it, and it is that life, time, space, he is authoritative over it all. And that is the one that is worthy of belief. And we see that this dad leaves believing that his son is going to be healed, which is so touching, that I imagine the desperation of climbing, you know, those 15 miles up, that it seems like he walked down that 15 miles a little bit more calmly, a little bit more confidently, because he believed what Jesus said. And on that return journey, these servants meeting him and telling him, confirming what he already believed, that his son is in fact recovering. And then he does something that we need to make sure that we do. We see that he starts to connect the dots. Verse 52. He asks them the hour when he began to get better, his son. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." Didn't just gradually start getting better. The fever just left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." So the father does something really important. He begins to connect the dots of the things that are already true. And he reflects and he inquires about when did this exactly take place. And he knew this was exactly when Jesus said, "Your son will live." And again, we see that Jesus does not need to be physically present to be powerfully and perfectly working. And he's starting to map that out and to comprehend the truth of power, that this person is not just a good teacher. He's not just someone who can fix physical problems, but he has a presence, he has a power, he has a knowledge that can only be divine. And that's what we see here in this next verse. We see that he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So now the belief of this royal person is no longer just a belief that Jesus can heal my son. He now believes this is the Son of God. He doesn't just think Jesus is special. He doesn't think Jesus is a solution to the physical problems. He now believes this is the chosen one. This is the Messiah. This is God with us. He connects the dots, and he now believes himself that Jesus isn't just good, Jesus is holy. And that's the message of this gospel of John, is that Jesus is not just exciting and different and cool, or he's not even just powerful, but that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is God on earth. Is God become man on our behalf, that we can have belief in him, and that belief changes and transforms all of our life. He's no longer believing that he can just heal. He believes that he can save. And I am so motivated by this verse, and I hope you are too, because you can see that the belief that this royal dad had doesn't affect just him, but his whole household ends up believing because of what is all happening in this, that they share this belief. And I want to speak now to dads, to fathers and husbands, that the belief you bring into your home is the most valuable thing you can provide for your family. The statistics are crystal clear that the spiritual leadership of a man in a house is profound. That when a dad, when a father, when a husband is convicted and believes in the Lord, and that the belief in Christ is the ultimate authority and worthy of pursuit, when that is locked in, the amount that of effect and influence that has on a family is off the charts. It's incomparable. And I was praying for Miles, there's an intuition and an instinctiveness of I will provide for my family. I will die for my family. I will build a house for my family. It's in my nature to put things to purpose and to help create an atmosphere for my family and communities to thrive and to have what they need to have the highest quality of life they can do. That's a very natural intuition for men. It's a godly sense of working the ground and dominion over the earth, and it's for the glory of God and the sake of the benefit of others to protect and to provide. But the biggest thing, the greatest thing, the most precious thing you can provide for your family and your community is a belief that Jesus is divine and worthy of following. Your belief is the most valuable thing you can provide for your family. This child that was dying in this event, he didn't need the position his father had in the king's court. He didn't need the attire and the prestige and the resource. He didn't need the status. He needed belief. He needed a dad who believed that Jesus could save. Didn't just believe that Jesus was out there, that Jesus was worth crawling 15 miles uphill to beg for an intervention, to include Jesus into their life, to invite him into their life, no matter what, to humble themselves before the one that can truly save. That's what this family needed, and that's what that family got. And what ended up happening is not just the saving of this son's life, but saving this son's soul and the soul of the whole family. And it happened from the father humbling himself before the Lord. And that's something each of us need to do. We need to go find the Lord, humble ourselves before him, and let that come back into our family. To bring that into our Don't bring home the bacon. Bring home belief into your family. And that is going to transform your life, and you're going to bring that transformed life into your home, and that is going to have a profound effect. This father left looking to save his son's life. He ended up saving the soul of his family. So our last slide here, in conclusion, we need to start believing the power of Jesus. That Jesus is still with us always. And he doesn't need to physically be here to be powerfully and perfectly working. He can speak, and it is. And he speaks on our behalf every moment. He's speaking us today through his word and through his spirit. And what he speaks is. Now, the thing I'm going to say now is kind of a darker joke, but it gets the point across, so I think it serves its purpose. The worst time to have a heart attack is during a game of charades. Okay? So if you're up there trying to act something out, and all of a sudden you go silent, and you're holding yourself here, and you start going down, and people are thinking you're just playing this game, and they're trying to guess what's happening, they're not aware this person's actually dying. And if you're not looking, and I say that because if you don't see things for how they are, people are going to die. There are people spiritually dying all around us. There's people spiritually dying in this room right now. There's heart attacks happening, and people are playing games. There is a solution to this. People don't need to die. There is a power that is present, willing to save, but needs to be reached out to, invited in. So I challenge us all to see the world as it is, that there are people spiritually dying everywhere. And for us to go the 15 miles, for us to go before the Lord, believing he can save, and bring that belief back into our homes, into our workplaces, into our communities, to see the world as it is, that without Christ it is dead and dying. And to believe not only that this world is dead, but believe that it can come to life. But that life is in Christ alone. So go to him today. Go to Christ and invite him down into your world, into your life, and see the transformation that takes place from genuine belief in him. So go to him, invite him down, and believe everything he says, because everything he says is. If there's anyone here that needs help with that, or prayers, or has not yet believed in Jesus and would like to believe in him now, please come forward while we stand and sing this next song.